So we've been in the middle of dealing with these trumpets for a bit. And I've been working ahead on this, and quite honestly, I've been struggling a little bit with some of the, and I'm just gonna, talk to y'all about it today, and I'll take your silence as tacit support and agreement. Not really. We can definitely talk about it, especially when we get back together next time. So I've if you were to label the school of thought that I'm in when it comes to Revelation, it would definitely be amillennial. And so you have premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial. Most and inside of premillennial, you got all different kinds of ones. We've talked about that. The primary view today among most of the people in the Christian marketplace, and I use the term loosely, is dispensational premillennialism, as we've talked about, where Israel's still the chosen nation. The promise to Abraham really wasn't fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled in the land promise, and there's going to be this physical Antichrist that's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people, and all these different types of things that we've talked about quite a bit. Amillennialism is very different. It views the thousand-year kingdom as the church, which the New Testament bears out. I don't think there's any question about that it's not some future kingdom that's going to come, but it is the kingdom that was established on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles preached. It is the church. Ever all the times before that, the kingdom was viewed in the Old Testament. It was viewed as coming. In the New Testament and the Gospels, it was viewed as at hand. And in the church age, it's viewed as something that's present. So never had any doubt about that. But one of the things that amillennialism also does is the term, I believe, as I've seen it used, is it flattens the history or the language of the book of Revelation as mostly taking place throughout the church age. And for the most part, I absolutely believe that. As we're in the middle of the trumpets, I believe that the trumpets, and I think you can see this, but because of how vague they are, that this is God throughout history, throughout the church age especially. The church age, warning people of the fact that judgment is coming. Yes, this is a dispensation of grace. This is a dispensation of mercy and salvation. And we're out there busy trying to bring people in, warning them to flee from the wrath that is to come, and to be saved from this perverse generation. I mean, that's all what we do, of course. However, what I think takes place is there's a flattening of a lot of the things in there. And I was working ahead, I was looking to see how the trumpets, again, how the trumpets and the bowls mix in with each other. And typically the way that I was taught and the way traditional amillennialism works is that the bowls and the trumpets take place all throughout the church age, that there's this concurrent happening. Sometimes it's trumpets, sometimes it's bowls, and it's taking place all throughout the church age. And I've taught that. Matter of fact, I believe mentioning that in the beginning of this study, because I didn't really have any reason to doubt that. But you guys know I always like to challenge what I believe and challenge the presuppositions that I have. And as I was getting into this, I started noticing that the bowls seem to be very climactic and final. And so I started looking through things, and there's a passage, there's a verse that actually helps me to make a lot of sense out of this. And it's found in Revelation 15 before the bowls actually are poured out. So let's go to Revelation chapter 15 in verse 1. And I struggled with this and fitting this in. And it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." Now he's talking about the bulls. Now notice how he describes the bulls. He says he saw seven angels who had seven plagues. The last, literally in Greek, the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. I think in the text itself, you would have a hard time showing that the bulls are concurrent and recurrent, I guess is the better way to say it, recurrent throughout the church age. It would seem to me that what God is doing, and again, I'm studying this out, just I like to bounce stuff off of y'all. I'm sure you guys will think about this during the week and, you know, let me know what you think. I think it's very possible that the bulls are not recurrent throughout the church age. That it's the trumpets that are recurrent throughout the church age. They're warning about the bulls. They're warning about the finality of God's judgment. And then at the end, because they're very similar to the 10 plagues, obviously there's only seven of them, but they're very consistent with the 10 plagues. And one of the things that I think you'll see when we get to that particular point is that these have a finality to them that sets up the final battle where the armies of the earth come up on the broad plain of the earth, surround the camp of the saints, the church. And it takes place after the overthrow of Babylon. I think that there's a timetable in there that we'll go through. But that the bulls take place at the end. That there is a last-ditch effort by God to squarely put people in one of two camps. You're either going to be on the Lord's side or you're going to be blaspheming the Lord. Because one of the things that you see, if you look at the fifth bowl, the darkness, where people are gnawing their tongues in pain, and they still have the sores from the first bowl, that the result of the darkness is that they blaspheme the God of heaven. In other words, what's gonna happen with these final bowls of judgment is it's going to solidify the hardness of heart to where God is now going to firmly thresh everything out and place people, and people, I'm sorry, people will place themselves in one of two places. They will either run to the Lord or they will blaspheme the God of heaven. And I think that's the purpose of the last bowl, so that when Jesus comes, everything's set. Everything's done. Now, that's my thought process as of now, but at the same time, I already know that there's issues with that mindset, but I think that the issues that are there are far less than the issues of saying that the bulls are concurrent, recurrent throughout the church age. I don't think you can make the text say that. But again, we'll dive into that when we get into chapters 15 and 16 as we go through. So I would ask if there's any questions, but there's no way I can really field them. So if you want, you can leave them in the comment section. I'll try to get to them. But again, I'm struggling with the refresh of the comments and the questions. Oh, and one of the other approaches to Revelation is what's called the preterist one. And there's full preterist, there's partial preterist, there's different versions of it. And the preterist version is basically that all of this was written pre-destruction of Jerusalem, and it all is fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, in the fall of the Roman Empire. There's tons of versions of that as well. So, but I don't really hold even to a partial preterist view on that. All right, well, let's review a little bit where we were, where we're at, and we'll dive in a little bit more. So last week we looked at the third and fourth trumpets in their fulfillment. We saw that what God's doing here is he's pouring out judgment upon the earth, the waters, the sea, and the air. So God has always still been in control of his creation. So that's why we never have to fear the things of creation, because God is absolutely in control, and you could be in the middle of the worst weather event, the worst natural disaster that you could possibly be in, and recognize that God's in control of that, and those things obey him. He never did give up control of his creation. The governments of the world, on the other hand, that's a completely different story. The governments of the world, on the other hand, they absolutely answer to one God, and that God is Satan. And they have given the authority that God has given them as heads of those governments over to Satan. And he told Jesus, "I have this authority. It was given to me. I can give it to whomever I want. Bow down and worship me, and it's yours." Essentially, giving Jesus a shortcut to the goal of having a kingdom. But as we know, looking at how the church is established and what God is preparing for the church, I mean, he didn't want the kingdoms of the world. They are not going to produce what God is looking for. And what I mean by that is as they are now. I mean, look at the kingdoms of the world. Do you think Jesus wants to take over that and have them be his bride the way they are as they stand? Absolutely not. Now, what he'll do is he runs the gospel in these nations to bring people out through faith in the message, who now want to be transformed into that helper that's suitable for him. Because remember, that's what God's accomplishing here. What we have is in the beginning, in Genesis, we have God's creation and him creating a helper suitable for him. And then what we have at the end of the book of Revelation is the final helper that has been made suitable, the bride coming down out of heaven and everything being summed up. So it starts with that and it ends with that. And that'll be something we're going to talk about next hour as well. So we see the creation is obeying the commands of God in order for the trumpets to sound and to warn people that you really need to think eternally. You really need to recognize that this earth is not where it's at. Even though humanity is really, really striving to do away with death. And I don't know if you guys listen to the same stuff I listen to. I listen to podcasts, some podcasts on health, and I read some things about it. There's a new movie coming out, and I can't remember the name of it. I just saw it being advertised, where essentially they said the eradication of disease is within our grasp, and it should be taking place shortly. And so what people are trying to do is they're trying to, because of the fear of death that subjects them to slavery all their lives, they don't want the escape from that and the conquering of that that Jesus provides. Because remember what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he abolished death. That's what Jesus did. He abolished death. But that comes with certain things that the fleshly-minded person doesn't really want. They don't want to repent. They don't want to submit themselves to the will of God. In fact, Psalm 2, if we go there for a second, let's head over there real quick. And trust me, we'll get into Revelation here in just a moment. When we head back to Psalm 2, which is an amazing messianic prophecy, it was quoted, I believe it was in Acts 4, after Peter and John got arrested, and they came out and the church was praying for them, and they prayed and everybody was filled with boldness. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 2, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying," this is creation, not creation, but the kingdoms saying this, "let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the sun, or worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the sun, that he may not become angry and you perish in his way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." See, so that psalm there is all about the rebellion of the world toward the kingdom of Christ. So people want, and that doesn't mean they don't want to live forever, They just don't want to live forever with the Lord. They hate the Lord. And so if they can find a way to abolish death and eradicate disease and live for a prolonged period of time, then that's where they're going to sink their efforts. And there's a huge movement to do exactly that. So, but what God is doing through creation is letting people know that's not possible. You're not going to be able to escape this. Creation has been subjected to futility. It's winding down. And the types of things that we see, the natural cataclysms, they're just going to get more and worse, because as we start getting closer to the wrapping up, the summing up of all things in Him, what's going to end up taking place is God is going to warn us more emphatically. He doesn't, I mean, nobody has an excuse. Nobody has an excuse. Scripture lets us know. But God is going to make it harder and harder for people to ignore Him. It's my opinion. I could be really wrong. Jesus could part the sky right now. And, you know, this interpretation of Revelation is completely, completely toasted. It's over. I heard this one thing way back when. In reality, I'm what you call a pan-millennialist. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. As long as you have faith in Christ, you're fine. You're set. So these are Matt's crazy ideas, and they're probably wrong. So, you know, study to show yourself approved. So that's what we see with the first four trumpets. And then we got into the fifth trumpet, the bottomless pit. And so now what we see, the trumpets move from physical to spiritual, or at least this one is spiritual. And so what you see is the angel that had already fallen, and temporarily a key was given to him. And so we talked about that last week. I'm not necessarily going to go into all the detail on that, but I think that's Satan. I think that's the fallen angel that has the key. He's roaming around on the earth. Part of his powers are in the abyss, essentially, the ability to deceive the nations en masse. That sure seems to be going away, doesn't it? But again, just can't interpret scripture by the headlines for sure. Other people have done that and it doesn't work. So we see that this key was given to him, and then he opens up the abyss, and then locusts come flooding out. So these aren't physical locusts. These are more than likely demonic spirits that are kept in bonds, kept in chains, as Jude 6 and 2 Peter talk about, 2 Peter 2 talk about. I think that maybe these are those. I don't know. But, you know, we have smoke went up like a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And from what I've researched on locust plagues, that happens. The plagues can be so thick that they can block out the sun and create like a huge shadow underneath and make things dark. There's so many, you know, billions and billions of them. So these could be referencing those types of things. Now, typically locusts destroy the vegetation. That's what they do. But these locusts were told not to hurt the vegetation. They were only told to hurt the people, to torment and afflict the people that did not have the mark of the Lord on their forehead. So we're talking about people who are not Christians, who are not sealed with the Holy Spirit, the non-Christians, which makes sense, because if these are spiritual plagues or a spiritual trumpet that's going to affect the spirit and the mind and the psyche of man, you would expect the saints to be immune from this. Because let's flip over to Philippians 4 for a second. This was something I was thinking about. I think this is more than just some nice platitudes that God's putting out. Philippians 4. And let's go to verse number 4. where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So God has a prescription for guarding our hearts and our minds. Now, what is that prescription? It's his peace. How do you get that peace? Rejoice always. Pray with thanksgiving. Be thankful for the struggles that you go through, because the stress that comes through all of the issues that come into this life. I mean, think about, you know, the storm and people freaking out about it. And, you know, yeah, you got to prepare. It doesn't mean you're not cautious and take concern, but there shouldn't be any fear involved with these types of things, because the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. If we think of the struggles that we're going through as something that we're thankful for, you don't get nervous or anxious over something that you're thankful for. You know, someone once said to me a while back, and this is a really wise thing. It says the thoughts that we think turn into chemicals in our body. I love that concept, because one of the things that I think is really interesting is how thought process, or what types of ways did God create within the body to carry out the functions that he talks about spiritually? Where does joy, where does fear, where do those things come from? And why do they have a physiological effect on the body? It's really interesting to think about. You know where it starts? It starts in the mind. It starts in the spirit. You see, if we're thankful for things, then we're going to cut off one of the main paths of all of these problems that we face, because we're not going to get nervous or afraid over things that we're thankful for, counting it joy. You know, so it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any times in our lives where we're not afraid. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be any times that we're not anxious. Obviously, he says that's the case, and he says, how do you fix that? Well, turn that source of anxiety into a source of joy, thankfulness, and you'll obliterate this stuff. You'll get your mindset and focused in the right direction. Doesn't mean there's not, you know, things that can take place that maybe have physiological effects. But what we're talking about here is the main source of joy that allows the peace of God. And so what does it do? That peace of God will guard. That's a military term. Will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, these people that are being subjected to the fifth trumpet, this is spiritual pain. These locusts have the ability to afflict them for 5 months, which is on average about what a locust swarm lasts. So in other words, it's a temporary thing. It's a recurrent thing throughout the church age. But the saints won't be impacted by these things. At least shouldn't. Because they have that peace that guards their hearts and minds. And Paul continues in verse 8 of Philippians 4 to give you even more instruction on how to guard yourself from these things. Because he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, good repute, any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, I think that fifth trumpet and those locusts, these are the consequences, the spiritual, psychological, emotional consequences of the sin that so easily entangles us. That's one of the reasons why Peter says, don't suffer as a troublesome meddler or an evildoer. And if you suffer for doing those things, you're going to get what you deserve. The righteousness that God provides for his people is designed for a very specific purpose. It's not just designed for us to have great godly character and to prepare a bride suitable for Christ. It's also designed to protect us. Because a lot of the psychological and emotional pain that comes comes from sin, whether it's sin of somebody else that's done to us, or in a lot of cases, it's our own sin that comes back and bears fruit. We sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. That's the way that God set it up. So we want to be free from these things. We want to have victory over the anxiety and the things that cripple us and plague us. Turn those things into a source of joy. Turn those things into a source of thanksgiving. Anticipate them. Be thankful for them. And God's going to guard your heart and your mind. It's a wonderful, beautiful system that he's put into place. Now, let's head back to Revelation 9. Now, one of the things he states is that in those days, men will seek death. It will not find them, or they will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. That's why I think this is not physical. People can off themselves very easily. They've never had a problem with doing that. And I use that word specifically because I know sometimes the algorithms, you know, say you can't say that kind of stuff. So let's use that word instead. I'm not trying to be dismissive of that, what takes place. Spiritually speaking, though, that doesn't happen. If someone leaves this life in a state of spiritual rebellion, maybe torment, they go into the next life with the same situation. Death flees from them. It won't end. And that's a horrifying concept. But it is something that, you know, it puts some urgency in what it is that we do with people. So that being that, let's go ahead and go to verse 7, and we'll finish up with the description of the locust here. And it says, "The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and on their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon." So here we have the descriptions of them, and man, do they sound crazy, right? Now, locusts being like horses, that's found in Joel chapter 2, verse 4, God's agents of judgment. So in Joel, the background of the book of Joel is a locust plague that comes upon God's people. I would encourage you to read the book of Joel. It's a short read, you know, just 3 chapters. And what you'll end up seeing there is an amazing correlation between some of the things in the trumpets, specifically this plague, and how God's describing it here. Now, what that's letting us know is that these are God's agents of judgment. Now, one of the things I found interesting was that on their heads there were crowns. So these locusts, these spiritual forces coming up out of the abyss, have crowns on their head, which is authority. But my thought process on this, and again, I could be completely wrong on this, it seems to me that this whole thing is a mocking and a parody of what God has established. And that makes sense because that's exactly what Satan does. If you notice all throughout history, one of the things that Satan does is that he parodies and mocks everything that God does. So when God sets up a religious system, Satan sets one up. When God sets up a temple, Satan sets one up. When God sets up a priesthood, Satan sets one up. He always makes a caricature, a horrible caricature of what God's doing. In the book of Revelation, you have two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. You have the beast, the two beasts. One is government gone haywire, which is a kingdom authority. So it's a perversion of God's kingdom authority. You have the false religion and the lamb that looks like a lamb speaks as a dragon. So that's a parody of the true faith. You've got two women, you've got the harlot and you've got the bride. So the harlot is a parody, is a horrible parody of the church. God doesn't want that, right? And so you see the crowns here. These are the same crowns the 24 elders were wearing. So the 24 elders have authority. They throw that authority down before the Lord in service to him. What do these agents do? They wear their crowns and they use whatever authority they have to afflict people. That's not how God operates. And they're afflicting their own people of their own kingdom, because these are the people that don't have the seal of God upon their forehead. So these are people who are going to the same abyss they're going to. And what are they doing? They're going out to afflict them, to enslave them, to conquer them, to do everything short of kill them. What is it that the 24 elders do? They serve God. They're the foundation or the people of God completely. And they're here to encourage their fellow believer. They're here to encourage their brothers and sisters, to lift them up, to make sure that they make it. They're not there to torment and afflict them, right? So what other things do we see? Well, they had faces like men, which shows intelligence. These aren't animals, you know, insects that are unreasoning by nature. They have the face of men, so there's intelligence, but they have hair like women. So there's this weird crossing over, and we're seeing that today, this weird crossing over of things that's not natural. That's not natural. I mean, this whole creature isn't natural. And then and it has teeth like a lion. So what does it do? It rips. It devours. See, and so I've got a crazy idea. I'll tell it to you in just a second. And then you have a breastplate. It's a breastplate of iron. This is the same kind of breastplate that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Breastplate of righteousness. So it's like a parody of the armor of God that he's given us. Not for the same purpose. Now, I think, could it be that this parody, and again, crazy idea, I don't even know how much I believe in it, just a thought that I had from all the descriptions. Could this be that it's a similar thing to Revelation 13 and the beast that comes up out of the earth? And I already mentioned it. It looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. In other words, it's the words that tear and destroy and kill, because we know that's what false religion does. It has the appearance on the outside, the trappings on the outside of something that might belong to God. But as soon as they open their mouth, you can tell they're a dragon. They're there to kill and destroy. And so could this be that, because this is a parody of God, that this is the effect of false religion, of the types of different weird cults that have come upon the face of the earth and the false faiths? I think of Islam and how Islam really does destroy everything around it. It enslaves, it rapes, it pillages, it terrorizes, and it essentially has teeth like a lion, you know, breastplate like iron, teeth like a lion, breastplate like iron, and crowns because they have authority and they rule. And I don't know. I mean, in other words, you can see similarities. Is this what he's talking about? I have no idea. Like I said, it's just a crazy idea. And I don't think necessarily that you need to find modern day corollaries to all of these things. The main thing that he's trying to get across here is that what we're dealing with are demonic agents coming up out of the abyss from time to time to afflict people for short periods of time, and to create major spiritual, psychological, it seems, torment, in a way that where God is saying, look at the consequences of what it is that you believe. And you can see that, hopefully, people can see that with the things that they believe, that they do cause pain. They don't satisfy truly. if they're being really honest about it. So, and then at the end, he states they've got a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name is Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. I think this focuses on what these least locusts are doing. They're destroying people. And they're showing them the consequences of what it is that they believe. The solution is simple. Repentance. It's one of the things that we're going to see constantly throughout the book. It's one of the things we see constantly throughout the scriptures. There's an easy solution. Repentance. But for a lot of folks, when they go through the things that they go through, repentance is not what they want. They get angry, they blame God, and they stay in the rebellion. So, not what God's looking for. But again, he's making sure that people know that people choose a side. So, all right, we'll go ahead and we'll stop there. I'll let you know if we got any questions. Go ahead and throw them up real quick on the comments, and I'll here refresh for a little bit and see if there's any questions that we need to discuss. But otherwise, here's what we'll do. If anybody's typing, when I get off here, we will get back on at 11 o'clock, maybe a little bit before. What we're going to do is TK and I are going to be on, because TK's got his first meditation today. So we're excited about that. He's going to also get us ready to do Lord's Supper. So TK and I are going to use the software that we use for our podcast on Tuesdays. It's called StreamYard. So it's going to take us a second to make sure this is going to be able to be done. We are going to get on there, start streaming it, and then he has to go to his Facebook page and put it on there, because Facebook doesn't allow for third-party streaming softwares. It really limits them, and I guess StreamYard's not one of them. So he's going to stream to his page and then forward his page to the Hanover COC page, and then I have to go in and approve it. So a little bit of rigmarole to get it done, but we'll work on that. And so we might be a little bit late, and we will see. So, Jack Carroll, yes, you had that question last week, and I apologize I didn't get to it. Can angels still fall? I would imagine they could. They're free moral agents, right? And your question actually got me thinking about a bunch of stuff this week. And so I'll talk about it next week. When we get back online, I think when you're dealing with highly intelligent creatures like that, when they see the results of what's taking place, and again, they would either have truth-seeking hearts or non-truth-seeking hearts, minds, whatever. I think all the angels that are going to fall will fall, because who in their right mind would do it now? I personally think that the reason that they fell, and I'll try to develop this more next week, if you can remind me and I'll write a note to myself, is I think it has to do with us. I think it has to do with what God is doing with the church. I think there was some pride there and some rebellion there. But again, I could be very, very wrong. So no, I still think they can. I don't think they will though, because of everything that they've seen. One second. Chad Wheeler has one. Let me see. You said that God would be making himself known to people. Do you think that is... never mind. It just got erased. Okay. Never mind. I guess he changed his mind on the question. All right. Anybody else got a question? Hit me up later. We're going to go ahead and stop with... Oh, wait. He did ask it there. One second. Hold on. You said that God would be making himself known to his people. Do you think that is why droves of Muslims in the Middle East are flocking to Christianity? If you've got truth seekers in the Muslim community, Islam talks about Jesus. It makes up a whole bunch of stuff about him. And if they've got access to the real truth, which I think they do, because there's tons of Bibles flooding the Middle East, Very, very possible. But I've heard some weird things about where some of those things are going, that, people are getting weird dreams. And it would make a lot of sense for Satan, because that's how he came to Muhammad to begin with, was through visions. If people are, thinking about, hey, Islam might not be the way to go, why not give them another deception to believe in? But I think if, there's a lot of Bibles over there too, so the truth is available for them, if they want it. So yeah, but I very, very possible. Very possible. All right, everybody, we'll go ahead and close out with a word of prayer, and we'll see you all in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to serve you, to glorify your name. Pray that we can honor you in all that we do. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we receive from the book of Revelation to be ready, to be prepared, excuse me, to be prepared for what it is that is coming. You love us so much that you make sure that nobody doesn't know the truth. So thank you for that. Guide us and direct us and help us to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, buddy. See you in a little bit.